This lesson that I'm about to have the privilege of relaying to you really explains all the rest of them. In love, God predestined us to adoption as His children. Because of His love for us, He was willing to do something that Dan described as far beyond our ability to comprehend. I suppose it might be like us becoming an earthworm, that He would condescend to become a man and come into this world. Greater love has no one than that. He condescended to demonstrate to us that He indeed was sent from the Father, not only by His words, but by His works. And He came to give us life, to feed us, and to give us drink that would result in our living forever. You see, I told you last night that when I had my very first Bible class, and Darrell Cope was teaching that class to me back in 1973, and for some reason we were in Acts 9 and Saul's persecuting of Jesus, and Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And you know, when we were given the choice of these lessons, the lessons I chose, it was just natural. And I suppose on that night that I was baptized, that at being, you know, a kid coming up in the foster system, and on some level down inside, thinking that his parents had didn't think he was important enough to, you know, give him a family. And I saw how deeply Jesus loved. It resonated with me. I picked it up. And I wanted to be loved like that. And I know that I am loved like that. And I love Him. Because He's forgiven me so much. And I don't serve Him to be accepted by Him. I serve Him because I am accepted. And so, yes, this lesson, it explains all the rest. Because without this, He wouldn't have done anything. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will rest on His shoulders, and He will be called Mighty, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on. And forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And everyone in this room who is a Christian is under a government. It is not a democracy, nor is it any of those other kinds of governments that we could name, but it is the very best form of government that anyone could possibly be under. And that is a benevolent dictatorship. We have a leader who has absolute authority over us. But he will do anything and everything to make sure that we're okay. He will do whatever is necessary for our well-being because he loves us. Let's turn to the text of our Bible for a moment and go back over here to the book of John. And we're going to be talking about the love that Jesus has for us. This leader, this benevolent dictator, we're told in John chapter 13, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Notice in John 15 and verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You become the kinds of people that he can call his friends. When by striving to keep his commandments, we reflect his character. No longer, verse 15, do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. This is my command to you, that you love one another. You see, this is the character of God. And everything that's being presented in this series is because of the fact that he loves us. And in order to illustrate this fact, and especially the precise theme of the lesson, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And I want us to be able to see what he means by that. What was he talking about? Precisely. And I want, in order to do that, to direct our attention for a moment to Matthew chapter 16. And then we're going to come back and finish our lesson on the greatness of his love. A little interpretive reading, beginning at verse 13 of Matthew 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And understand that here where they were situated, there's a hill, and there is below this hill a valley, and this is where all the idolaters came to worship their idols. They couldn't do it in Jerusalem. And so they came to this place, and if you go there, there are cutouts in the sides of the hills and all these places where they would have their idols. And overlooking this, Jesus in this setting asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Now, I imagine that Peter must have been elated that he was given by heaven this insight that allowed him to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Jesus asked that question, how blessed Peter must have felt to hear the Lord say, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Love to hear the Lord say that to me. But then the scene changed. Jesus went from this mountaintop experience of being confessed as the Son of God to saying, "I have to go to Jerusalem and die." What a shock he dropped on these disciples. And Peter's response to that, he takes Jesus aside. The pupil is teaching the master. "God forbid it, Lord. This will never happen to you." Now, we know the implications. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me." It wasn't so much that he was calling Peter Satan, but the thought that Peter presented that came from Satan. Jesus was not going to allow to lodge in his mind for even a second. And he says, "You get behind me. You're a stumbling block to my whole purpose and work. For you have not set your mind on God's interests, but man's." Why the rebuke? Because Peter was not thinking like Jesus. Well, Satan would have loved for Jesus to say, "You know what? You are right." "As a matter of fact, my father said, the soul who sins will die. I don't have to die for you. You sinned, you deal with it." Oh, Satan would have loved it. But no. Jesus had been predicting his death. And he rebuked Peter because, as he said, Peter was setting his mind not on God's interest, but on man's. Jesus took up that cross so that we would not lose our opportunity to live. Now, talk about the book of God and the God of the book, the cross of Christ and the Christ of the cross. You see, one of the things that we long for, and if you're younger, you will discover this as time goes by and we continually try to walk with Jesus and we fail him and he takes us back and we keep going and he never gives up, is that we want these words to be more than words. We want them to be who we are. We long for it. And you know, when the Romans crucified people, by that. When I'm preaching, sometimes that gets behind me. When the Romans crucified people, the message was, you will obey us. We're not asking you to obey us. We're telling you, you will obey us. And if you don't obey us, that's what's going to happen to you. Look at them. And they string them out there for people to see. This is what happens when you disobey the Roman Empire. Jesus didn't die for disobedience to the Roman Empire. Jesus died as an expression of his obedience to the Father. He became obedient to the point of death. Now that's one thing, but even death on a cross. It's where the word excruciating comes from. And he went there so that we would not lose our opportunity. The cross is the ultimate expression of Jesus' humility and submission to his Father. And he left this world. His earthly life ended with an expression of the deepest humility and submission possible. Father, not my will, but yours be done. And you see, I love in Isaiah 30 where the prophet tells the people that God, in some translation, waits to be gracious to you. In my New American Standard updated, it says God longs to be gracious to you. And that is what God's purpose was and is, to be gracious to us. But he could not be gracious unless he was also just. And in order to be gracious and just, somebody had to pay the price for my sin and for your sin. And so Jesus said, in essence, Father, your will is to be merciful to people. I'll go. Your plan is to save people. I'll accomplish it. We ask these rhetorical questions, do you understand how much you're loved? See, Jesus, he went to the cross not to do what was comfortable to him, not to do what was pleasing to him, not to do what was selfish and on his own initiative. And no, he went there because of his interest in us. When Jesus told Peter that you have not set your mind on God's interest, we are his interest. Us. He loves us. And his interest was to save us by whatever means necessary. Jesus didn't humble himself because he wanted to get applause or the glory and honor of being a hero. That was not his motive. His motive was to do what was best for you and what was best for me. That's our benevolent dictator that went to that instrument of torture so that we could be with him. His prayer in John 17, 24, Father, I pray that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, the glory that I had with you before the world was. It keeps taking us back. Remember that God, that majestic, powerful, wise God, was already thinking about you when he created this universe. He was loving us before any of this ever came into existence. And you know the cool thing about love? At least I think. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You know what? The time's coming. We're not going to need faith anymore. We walk by faith, but we will walk by sight. And we're not going to need hope anymore because what we hope for will be seen. But you know something? Love never had a beginning. It is eternal. As long as there's been a God, there's been love. Doesn't surprise me that before all this came into being, he was already loving us. But can I find somebody here on earth that loves better than this? I don't think so. You know, about many things we will say, that's my cross to bear. It may be I'm sick, I'm not feeling well. Every day I've got to deal with this rheumatoid arthritis. That's my cross to bear. Or there's financial problems, or there are interpersonal problems. And we say, that's my cross to bear. It's not what the Bible means when it talks about cross bearing. When you think about what is a cross? You know, in order for Jesus to take up that cross, he had to completely deny himself. I mean, come on. Can you imagine? No. Being an eternal, joyful, all-powerful being in heaven, and leaving that? Now, you know, we can't imagine. I know. But why did he leave? You know, there's only one reason. You. That's why he left there. And came here. You. He loves you. And if you were the only sinner that ever lived, and everybody else was righteous, and everybody else was perfect, and you were the only black sheep, he still would have come. He still would have come for you. That's what all that, you know, that lost sheep business is about. He wouldn't have forsaken you. He wouldn't have just let you go. Now, what is a cross anyway? It's more than just a burden to be borne. It's an instrument of death and total sacrifice. That's what a cross is. And when Jesus says, if we're going to follow him, deny yourself and take up your cross. That means you sacrifice to serve other people. That's what cross-bearing is. It's the kind of obedience that Jesus showed to the Father. You remember Jesus says here, you love one another just as I have loved you. He bore the cross for us, you bear it for one another. Cross-bearing is not your complaints or my complaints about life. Life is what it is. Jesus is very clear about that. In the world, you have tribulation. I'm working on developing and have been for years the attitude that this is a one-time shot. How interesting is this? Wow, this thing here. Man, this thing used to do stuff. Pump all kinds of iron, run miles. Good-looking sack of man. And time goes by, and all my, me and my friends, you know, we're getting older, and it's like, wow. And not very long from now, we're going to fly away. What an experience. See, Jesus didn't cause our problem, our sin problem. He didn't cause it, but he took the initiative to solve it. We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. And for one reason, and one reason only, did he subject himself to the death on a Roman cross. And that was for us, to solve that problem. And so cross-bearing is separating yourself from what you need, from your comforts, from what is easy for you. Do nothing, Paul said, nothing from selfishness. Nothing from selfishness or you know, ambition. I'm missing a word there, but consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not seek merely your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. That's cross-bearing. And so what is this all about? I mean, it's, you know, I keep seeing this, you know, my lesson from Friday night, I keep seeing these pictures, you know, of this universe being ordered, and in the backdrop, this God that's already loving us, and we don't even exist yet. But those foreknown that would love him, that would choose to love him, he's already making that provision for. See, and this is all a matter of priority. Even as he's creating the universe, he's got his priorities already set. We're the priority. He made this world to be inhabited by us. It's all about us. It's all about us, not about him. Now, I'll take that kind of a dictator any day. But we're the priority. We are his interest. He loves us. So let's come back full circle. Got to keep up, PowerPoint. Talk about this greater love. Greater than what? Well, the text tells us greater love has no man than this. Nobody, no person could ever love you more, Jesus said, than I love you. And it's not about what he said. It's about what he did. and he demonstrated that love toward us. So how great is this love? Well, it's greater than Jesus himself. Because when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood, and facing as deity and as a man, death. I mean, how does an eternal being face death? How much love is that? That translates into the willingness to do this. No, it's bigger than him. Not my will, he says to the Father, but yours be done. Your will is to save people. Your will is to be merciful. Your will is to be gracious. And even if I have to pay this price, I'll do it, and I'll do it for them. Kind of humbling, isn't it? It's bigger than him. It's bigger than our ability to explain. Can you explain the wisdom and knowledge of God? Chad talked about Paul breaking out in song. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. You can never get to the bottom of it. But can we experience his wisdom and his knowledge in our life? Yeah, but we can't explain it. His compassion. Seek the Lord while he may be found, said the prophet. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return to the Lord, and he will find compassion, and to his God, for he will abundantly pardon. How do I know that? Well, here's how I know it, because he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And even no matter what, if those sins are as scarlet or red like crimson, he says, I'll make them white as snow. I'll make them like wool. I'll make them as if they never existed. I can't fathom the thoughts and the ways of God, but I can accept. We sing a song that has trusting his grace in it. Now we can't conceive, we can't comprehend the depth of God's love, but certainly we can experience it. Paul prayed for, among other things, for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, that they may know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? You don't, but you can experience it. That's what that know means. That you may experience the love of Christ that is so deep. Deeper than tongue or pen can ever tell, right? But we can experience that in our life. His love is greater than time. Greater than time. For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall they always be. Time is no more, and he will love us always, eternally. My conception of eternity is here and now. That's what it is. There's no yesterday, and there's no tomorrow. There's just this. And he will always love us, who we are, where we are, and it'll never end. Greater than time. His love for us is greater than man's rebellion. Dan pointed this out. That God has demonstrated his love toward us in that. Here's how he did it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's on the cross, can you imagine? And praying for those who murdered him before he gives up the ghost. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Do you suppose that they really didn't know what they were doing? Or Jesus just said that because it sounded poetic. Sounds quotable. No, they didn't know what they were doing. They were so caught up in themselves, in that mob psychology and their prejudices and their fears and murdering an innocent man, the Son of God. And 50 days later, I have no stats of proportions or who or what or, you know, who did or who didn't, but he forgave people, the same people that killed him. He forgave them. The love of Christ is greater than the sins of every person. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a chapter on the resurrection and our hope for the future that God has made possible. Beginning at verse 20, the apostle writes, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Whosoever will." His love is greater than every sin ever committed by every person who ever lived. Lives or will live. That's how great his love is. In fact, his love is greater than everything. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 35, Paul asks the question, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Nope. Distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This explains every lesson. God, the greatest lover, so loved the world, the greatest degree and the greatest number, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whoever, the greatest invitation, believes, greatest simplicity, in him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, eternal life, the greatest possession. God so loved us that we understand that greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for such as us. Us in and of ourselves ain't worth much. Us in him shows how valuable we are in spite of ourselves to a God whose love is so deep and so pure and so tenacious that he just won't let us go if we'll but open our arms to him and say, Father, be my Father. I love you. I'll serve you. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll go where you send. Because you love us. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted us to the glory of the Father. And let's serve him, not trying to get him to accept us. There's so many of us Christians in slavery trying to do that today. You can't be good enough. There's not enough you can do to get him to accept you. But serve him, because in the depth of his love, he has accepted us with all of our defects and weaknesses and is continuing to develop us to spiritual, godly men and women who someday will reign with him. If you're with us this evening, you're a Christian, we pray that, as Paul prayed, that we would all know that love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that it would show through us to one another as we sacrifice for each other and serve one another, that the world may see how we love each other and know that God sent him, so that more and more, because listen, the reward of Jesus' sacrifice is saved people. That's what he died for. And if he's going to get his reward, we got to be his eyes and his hands and his feet and his mouth and represent him. And the way we do it, not the only way, but the basic, the foundational way, is to love him and to love each other. It's the only two commandments there are in the Bible. The rest is just fulfilling those two. And the lesson is yours. As together we stand.